Hey everyone, good morning. My name is Matthew. I'm the church planter in residence here at Trinity. We're going to be in Matthew 18 today. So if you have a Bible, would you turn there, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we seek to carve out a space here in which to sit under the teaching of your Son, who is leading us in the way of life. And as we handle a very delicate situation, a topic today, relationships, God, I pray that you would stir in us courage, hope, a vision, a way forward into reconciliation. So God, we come with open hands and we ask for open ears, open hearts. Holy Spirit, would you speak and teach us? We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So on Tuesday, here on the west side, one of the classes that was on the screen is the Philippians class that I'm going to be teaching. And really the theme is going to be that we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, what that means is that we embody the culture of a different world. And then we get to live that out here in this world. And at the center of what it means to be a citizen is to be a person who is living in community that reflects the community of the Godhead. Because God has always been a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forever and ever, that's how they've related to one another in perfect, happy, endless, joyful community. And then they've moved towards us. And so now we relate to one another in ways that reflect the Trinity and reflect the ways that God has moved towards you and me. And that's what we're going to be talking about for several weeks. But today, the lectionary graciously kind of kicks us off into this theme of relationship and community. Now, you and I, if you've been in relationships, if you've chosen to do something more than just sort of skim along the surface of life and having small talk conversations for your entire life, if you've chosen to have friendships, or a marriage, or whatever God has brought into your life for deep, meaningful relationship. You know, it is not a question of if there will be hardship in that relationship, but when there is hardship, when there is brokenness, what do we do? And Jesus is going to give us steps today. He's going to give us a process for how to move through that and to be begin to relate in ways that reflect our citizenship. Citizenship in a world in which swords are not used against one another, but they're beaten into plowshares, and spears are turned into pruning hooks. That's the world that you and I were made for. It's the world in which you and I have a citizenship if we are Christians, and it's the world that we get to relate out of. So, Jesus is going to be very helpful for us today. He's going to give us some practical steps. If you're a process person, you're going to love this. I mean, because he never does this. He never would do this, and then he never does that. He's always like, there's a man, and he has nets, you know, and he tells some story. But this is like a process, and we're going to see what it would mean for us to relate out of our citizenship in heaven. I want to look at this text under three headings today. We're going to look at the spirit of it, and then we're going to look at the process, and then we're going to look at the power in it. So that's our outline. First, the Spirit. When we first read this, probably as I read this to you, if you were unfamiliar with it, it might have felt really judgmental. Like, this is a text about how to get rid of people that you don't like. I mean, and it's been used that way. It's a text that's been used in the church to push sinners out of the church so that we could, you know, not have to deal with them anymore. And you have words like tax collector and Gentile and binding, and these just reinforce this, we're cutting. This is a text about making people go away. But if we look at what this text is bookended by, and Matthew 18 is one conversation that Jesus is having with his followers. It's not different snippets. It's one stream of thought. And if we look at what is before and after, it helps us to sort of frame this text and what is the spirit behind it. So if we go right before it, there's a story Jesus tells. He says that there's a man, he's a shepherd, he has 100 sheep. He loses one of them, and he leaves the 99, and he goes off and looks for the one, and he searches night and day to find this sheep. And when he finds it, Jesus says, I tell you truly, if he finds it, he will rejoice over that sheep more than over the 99. And then he tells us the moral of the story. The moral is that it is not the will of your Father in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish. And then he goes right into it. Now, if a member of the church sins against you. So, at the beginning, we have, this is what God is like. God is like a shepherd who never stops looking for the sheep that's wandered off. The shepherd didn't lose the sheep. The sheep wandered off. The sheep was like, oh, I'm going to go over here. This grass looks green, and falls in a hole. And the shepherd doesn't, he keeps going after the sheep. He's persistent and patient. He pursues. And so right at the beginning, we say, this is what God is like. He never stops looking for us. Okay, and then immediately after this teaching, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, okay, but Lord, if I have a brother and he's sinning against me again and again, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? To which Jesus says, no, Peter. Not seven. 70 times seven. Which is his way of saying endlessly. It's not his way of saying 490 times, Peter. It's his way of saying, and you never stop forgiving. And isn't that good news that that's what God is like? I mean, what if he'd said twice? No, Peter, not seven. Twice. You do it, everyone gets two strikes. I mean, what if that was the story? He says, no, the forgiveness just keeps going. So this whole text takes place in this idea that God is a God who pursues and doesn't give up and looks day and night. And when he finds us, he doesn't pick us up and spank us the whole way home. He picks us up and he rejoices over you. That's what we start with. And we never run out of forgiveness because God never runs out of forgiveness. The spirit of this text is reconciliation. It's not cutting people off. It's not how to get rid of something that's messy. It's how to heal and restore. It's reconciliation is when we make an exchange. We choose to exchange enmity, grievances for fellowship. We choose to lay things down and instead move towards relationship. And that's what this whole text is about. It's about how you and I, when things break, how do we move towards one another in relationship. So Jesus says, this is how you do it. This is the process. The first thing he says is that someone has sinned against you. Now this is important, a couple of things. He doesn't say, you've noticed someone sinning against other people. He doesn't say, you've noticed someone's lifestyle and you don't agree with it because you think it's outside of the... He says, someone has sinned against you. A member of the church, a part of the family of God, has sinned against you. Then you're supposed to go to them. And I think because of the context of how this thing escalates, I think we can assume that this is a big deal. That this isn't like, I felt really shunned by you the other night when you didn't answer my text. I mean, this passage is not, in my opinion, it is not giving us permission to sort of practice Festivus all the time and air every grievance that everyone has ever done against us. That's a really obscure Seinfeld reference. But it's like, this is not about the airing of grievances, some chance to nitpick people. A lot of times, if you feel shunned or some of these small slights, it's way more about me than it's about the person. But if a person has truly sinned against you, if they've actually like you lied to me, you betrayed me. How could you? Okay, if that happens, Jesus says, you got to go to the person. Now I want to interject something in between, the offense and going to the person, which is not in this passage, but it's in the following verses of chapter 18. Before you go to this person and let them know what's happened, you've got to forgive them. If you don't forgive them first, you're going to go looking for a pound of flesh. You're going to want something from this other than healing and relationship. You're going to want to be heard. You're going to want to be seen. You're going to want to make sure the person knows what they did. You're going to want a confession. Truly, some of the things that I regret saying most in my life have come out of my mouth because I went to a person that I was angry with them and I hadn't forgiven them. Don't make the mistake. We forgive them. Now you say, well, how do you do that? You know, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, if you're in the temple and you're praying and you remember that you have something against someone, forgive them. That's all. You just do it. Now we all know that it's not that easy. But what he's saying is something very profound. Forgiveness is not something you're going to feel and then do. If you're waiting to feel like forgiving the person who wronged you, you're never going to forgive them. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a decision. Before it's anything else, it's me choosing, I want to forgive this person, and then making a promise. This is how Tim Keller describes it. I think this is great. He says, forgiveness is a promise that I'm not going to beat this person up, that I'm not going to beat this person up to other people, and I'm not going to beat this person up in my own heart. I'm not going to run over the offense again and again. I'm not going to replay it and make sure that I at least feel justified in my anger. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to choose to not do that, to silence my mouth, to guard my heart, to listen to the voices, and to tell them, no, I'm not doing that. We're not agreeing with that. And to begin to pray for the person. And over time, very slowly, you're working it in like yeast in a, like, over time, your heart begins to turn and you'll start to love the person again. You'll start to want to forgive the person, but it begins with the will. If we don't do that, we're just going to be sitting in anger. Frederick Buechner has this really very evocative quote. He says, you know, of the seven deadly sins, anger is the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospects of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel of the pain you're giving back to them. In many ways, a feast fit for the king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down at this feast is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Before you go to the person, you have to deal with that. See, anger will just live in you, and it'll harden you. It'll make you a critical person. It'll chew you up on the inside. We only have two options in this. One option is to look at what happened and to choose, I'm going to forgive it, and then to begin to walk into what that's going to require of us. And the other is, I'm going to hold on to this. And when we do that, we become hard people. Probably some of you know hard people who have just chosen, I will not let go of this. This is why C.S. Lewis says that hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But you're still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish that you could stop it, but there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even enjoy it. But just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. That's the other option. Jesus says, no, no, no. Citizens of my kingdom, we release, we exchange enmity for fellowship, we choose to let go of grievances for relationship. And now you're ready to go to the person. Now, you're not going to be totally ready, okay? So don't, it's not going to be like, well, I decided and now I'm magically better. But you've made the decision that you're not going to punish this person. You've chosen these things. Maybe you've even had some people come around you and you've said, can you pray for me? I don't want to do this the way that my flesh wants to do this. So you move towards the person and it says that you show them their offense. Now, the Greek word there is actually persuade. You persuade the person. Not persuade them that they're wrong, not persuade that they owe you something, not persuade that really like you've been wrong terribly. No, you persuade them that you're for them, that you love them. That's why he says, and if they listen to you, you've won their heart. Not you've won the point, you've won the argument. You're not there to win an argument. You're there to win their heart. You're there to win the relationship. This whole thing is about restoration, reconciliation. So if they listen to you, you've won. What's winning? It's not them losing. It's the relationship healing. So you go and you persuade them. Now, Ephesians 4 says that we are to speak to one another, speak the truth in love. But let me just tell you, it does not matter how well you do this, like how loving you are. Nobody likes being confronted. We all hate it. And if you decide to do this, you're probably going to get a lot of pushback. You're going to get defensiveness. I would be defensive. When people come and challenge me with stuff, I feel stupid. And I feel caught and exposed. And I don't want... And so I'll say, well, really you, but I can't believe you're saying this with what I've seen you do, or whatever, and I'll feel backed into a corner. Please, don't mistake defensiveness for rebelliousness. I have seen again and again, if we'll give people space and time, this process has so much time in it. If we'll give people time, they'll soften. Okay, so don't mistake like an immediate pushback as being, oh, well, you know, they're just so rebellious. We better tell the whole church about this. No, like give it some time. Like, hey, I think that you and I, why don't we revisit this again in a week? And don't get swept up in it. Don't get dragged into it. So many things like this happen where like someone goes and they say, I'm really angry with you. You did this. Well, I can't believe that you'd be angry with me with what you've done. Well, wait a second. This is, and all of a sudden we're just in this cycle of reactivity and we're dragging ourselves down and we're saying things to each other suddenly that we couldn't have imagined saying 5 minutes before. Part of this is doing the work on the back end so that when you walk in, you're ready to be calm and patient and listen and give space for the Spirit and not jump to judgment. And if someone's trying to drag you into this, you know, sort of emotional fight, you may have to assert yourself. You may have to go, no, we're not going to do this. No, no. I care about you too much. I love you too much to do this. We're going to talk about this in a week. Hopefully they'll listen. And then you win. You win. Everyone wins. But if they don't, it says you take one or two others. Now, this is not like you take like your posse, you know, come on, guys. And then your posse goes and then three of you circle and like start yelling at the guy. No, these are objective, hopefully older, wiser people, good question askers. You know, if you take something to a brother and he doesn't listen to you, there's a chance that you're wrong. So you actually would like to have people come with you who might be able to point that out, that are going to be able to listen to both sides and understand and help you guys walk through this together. So this isn't like rallying a small party and getting them to come and then have a person feels totally ganged up on. These are people who hopefully love both of you and are for the relationship. And if the person still doesn't listen, if the two witnesses listen and they go, yeah, I actually think this is something where you owe this person an apology, and the guy still won't listen, then it says you tell it to the church. Which, there is no institutional church in Matthew 18, okay? There's a community of people. He does not mean like, hey, I know that 98% of you don't know who Tony is, but we don't talk to Tony anymore. That's not what he's getting at here, okay? He's saying you go to the community. You go to this person's community. That's who he's looking at. He's looking at a community. And he says, this is going on. Would you please come and help? We're trying to save this thing. We're trying to heal this thing. And if the person still won't listen to the community, then it says you treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile, which sounds really awful. But do you know how Jesus treated tax collectors and Gentiles? He went to their parties. Now, the relationship changed. The relationship will change. But you don't sever it, okay? You still love the person. You still go after the person. You still pray for the person. You still go to their kids' birthday parties. You don't break it. But the relationship will change because that's reality. At this point, the relationship has changed. It is different. So you're probably not going to disclose yourself to this person the same way that you would have before. And that's okay. This teaching can be used sometimes to keep people in toxic relationships because they think that what they're supposed to do is continue to roll over again and again and again. That is not what this teaching is. You can forgive a person and still leave. And in fact, probably, almost certainly, there are people in this room where you need to do that. You can forgive a person, you can love a person, you can choose life and still go, but I'm going to need to separate. I'm going to need to move away from this. This isn't healthy. And it's so hard. This is such a hard teaching. Because it's really hard to forgive a person who's hurt you. When a person hurts you, you just want them to hurt. And to choose, like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forgive them. It hurts. It's painful. But it's the way of the kingdom. It's what God calls us to. So this is the process. How do we do it? What's the power behind this? Jesus says, I will be with you. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and in this context, I am present. He offers something in this text that he doesn't offer anywhere else in the Gospels, except sort of generally at the end. He's like, I will be with you to the end of the age. He says, I will be in your midst. The particular presence of Jesus. Why would he be particularly present with us when we're going through something like this? There's probably a lot of reasons, but I came up with two. One, because this really matters. Because at the center of what it means to be citizens of heaven is to be living in life-giving, redemptive, reconciling community. I mean, we cannot be instruments of peace in the world if we can't figure out how to make peace in our own house. This really matters. The stakes are high. And this is at the heart of what it means to be a part of this kingdom of God. So Jesus is like, I'll be there. This matters. But I think there's something else too. Because just as we said, when you choose to forgive a person, it's going to cost you. That's because sin costs us. Sin wounds us. And when someone sins against me and I forgive them, what I do is I say, you owe me this. I'm not going to make you pay for it. You wounded me. I'm not going to hit you back. And that hurts. There's a price tag associated with that. And nobody understands that better than the person of whom it was written, he was crushed for our iniquities, he was wounded for our transgressions. The discipline that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. No one understands that better. And so in these situations, it's like Jesus is there, still bearing in his body the marks of that peacemaking. And we look to him, And it gives us the courage and the solidity to move towards one another as peacemakers. If you're able, would you stand?
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.